afternoon. Glad to be in the air conditioning. I know it's blowing right now and probably be difficult for folks to hear if you make comments, but we sure don't want to discourage comments. And tonight, hopefully, we'll have some quite a few. So moment we'll start with our 2 Samuel. We'll look a little more at chapter 6. Had a lot of people come and comment about that chapter, and we just didn't really get time to talk about some of the applications, some of the thoughts from there, and we'll try to do that and give some of you opportunity to make some comments if you have some on that. So before we start, though, I've asked Taylor to lead us in a prayer, so let's bow together. Okay, if you recall last week, 2 Samuel chapter 6, what is David and the people of Israel doing at this point? What are they trying to bring to Jerusalem? The Ark of the Covenant. Remember, it had been at a man's house after it was released by the Philistines. During the time of the reign of Saul. And if you look, it had actually probably been there for about 20 years. Long time. And we find David says, you know, it's time to bring this back to the people. And so we find the two attempts that they make. The second one is successful, but the first one, remember, we have the situation of how they carried it on a cart, a new cart. The two sons of the man whose house it was in were the ones leading it, comes to this threshing floor, stumbles, the animal stumbles, the ark looks like it's going to fall off, Uzzah reaches out to stop it, and of course, God kills him there because he had done what he shouldn't do, not to touch that holy thing. And remember that David says, I can't bring it right now. He's a little angry, a little upset, and he leaves it at the house of Obed-Edom. Remember that name, Obed-Edom. We'll talk about that some more tonight. So it's there 3 months, and then David decides it's time to go get the ark, and let's come on and bring it back, bring it home. And we find that they do that, and they do it in the right manner, And what I want to do right now is go to the corresponding passage in 1 Chronicles. I think between chapters 13 and 16, we see some more information that we don't find in 2 Samuel. So if you look over, turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And I'm not going to read all this. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but just make some points about what we find there. So in chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles, we find David, very verse 1, consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds of every leader. So David didn't just decide all on his own to go get the ark. He consulted with a lot of the people, a lot of leaders we find here. It says, and with every leader. And David says in verse 2, to all the assembly, if it seems good, if it is the Lord, if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out our brethren everywhere who are left in the land, and then they may gather to us. In verse 3, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. So they had not inquired of God at the ark where God was said to be resting between the cherubim. And as I said earlier, I think we can find where it may have been up to 20 years since it had been not been there. So he gathers all the people, and they went up and brought the ark. In verse 7, it says, on a new cart. And again, as we have read in 2 Samuel 6, we find Uzzah is killed because he touched the ark. And we find in verses 13 and 14, it says that he left the ark in the house of Obed-Edom. So again, pretty much following the same words that we find in 2 Samuel 6. Chapter 14, we find the events that are told to us in Samuel chapter 5, which we talked about last week, where Hiram the king of Tyre had sent materials and workmen to build the house of David. We find David defeats the Philistines. And then in 1 Chronicles 15, we find a talk about David building houses for himself. And the houses have been built with the help of the king of Tyre. And it says in verse 1, look over at chapter 15 in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Okay, let's remember that. He pitched a tent for it. And so not only was David bringing the ark up, he's making a place prepared for it to be when it gets to Jerusalem. And then we see in verse 2, and we'll see again in verse 15, David at this point directs how it's going to be carried now. Look at verse 2. David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. So between the time that they first went to get the ark, David has now realized, I didn't look to see how this is supposed to be done. And now he has figured that out. So now he knows the Levites have to carry it. There's a way to carry it. If you look back thought I had it written down here. If you look back in the instructions, Exodus 25, 12 through 15, in the instructions of building the ark, there's to have four rings, one on each corner and two poles to carry the ark. And the idea there, I think, is, as I read it, is that the poles don't come out. The poles stay in the rings. They're always ready to be carried. And then Numbers 4:15, we find the Levites, the family of Kohath, is to carry the ark. So God specified through Moses exactly how it's to be carried and by whom. So now David is prepared to do the right thing as he's going to bring it up. And look at verse 15. We'll jump to that in chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. So they're doing it in the prescribed manner now. And of course, we find that the ark is brought up. There's no incident like had happened before. And it's brought into the city there of Jerusalem, the city of David. Interesting, as we look here, look at verse 26 too. I read this and thought, well, I had never thought about this. And so it was, when God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. So not only did they carry it, but God, it says God helped them. God was involved in this. And so I think that's important to see that God is there, his hand is in this. So, and they sacrificed these bulls and these rams to God. Then in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, we find David sets in order the things of the ark and how it's to be taken care of and how worship was to be performed. Look at verse 4 and verse 6, through verse 6. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, next to him Zechariah, then Jael, Shemariah, Jehiel, Mathathiah, I can't read all these right. I want to get to this one. Eliab, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. So David brings Obed-Edom from his house, and he is to serve there at the ark. And what does that say about Obed-Edom? Who is he? What tribe is he of? He's a Levite. To be able to do that, he had to be a Levite. And then we read verse 6, Benaiah and Jehiel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the ark of the covenant of God. So now the ark is in Jerusalem. It's in the right place. All these men are set in place to do that. And my notes here. A couple of things to think about. Some things I wrote down, and I want to get your comments and your thoughts. David realized after the first attempt, I believe, that he did not seek out the right way to get the ark where it needed to go. The second time he did, he looked to God, looked to what he had directed and what he had prescribed through Moses to do that. So at the first attempt, they did not seek that direction. And we know the problem was they didn't carry it in the right way. They had it on a new cart instead of carrying it by the poles and the rings. And it's interesting, David becomes angry at this Lord's outbreak toward Uzzah when he killed Uzzah for touching it. But we have to remember he had not consulted God in determining how it should be accomplished. So, what are some applications for us today? Obviously, there are some obvious applications. We didn't really talk about that last week. Several of you came to me and said, hey, so what are some applications from what we learned from David and the Israelites and bringing the ark to the city of David? Who wants to start? Jay?
Just because you're doing something you perceive to be good with the best of intentions does not mean the Lord is pleased with it.
Okay, that's right. What did they fail to do? They failed to see what God said to do. Was it not a great thing? They had a brand new, what other kind of cart would they take it on if they took it on a cart? Would they find some raggedy old cart out in the back of somebody's barn or property? No, they a brand new. So that's great. Should be okay, right? What else?
The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament.
Okay. That's right. Just as David had to, and the Israelites had to look to God's word to determine what they did and how they did it, God has not changed. He still expects us to do that. No, it's not. I mean, I looked at the measurements earlier today. I forget it's 3 foot something by 2 foot something by two. It's not that big. You could probably pick it up yourself, maybe, except it's probably pretty heavy with the tables of the commandments and some other things that were in there. So, yeah. Well, think about this. What about the Philistines? Remember, they had it for a while. They carried it from place to place. We don't know how they carried it, but you think they carried it? Maybe they carried it by those staves. But they didn't. It didn't. But if they touched it, we don't know of anybody being killed. Why? Was it holy to them? No. But it was holy to the Israelites because God said it was. To his people. Jimmy?
The other thing that stands out is people that want to serve the Lord, they're going to make mistakes sometimes. What do you do when you made a mistake? David, you brought that up. David clearly has gone back to look and see, hey, once his anger subsides and he realizes there's a reason God's anger and there's a reason God rendered this instant judgment, let's not see this happen again. And it just speaks to his leadership. It speaks to his desire to be pleasing to God. Yeah. Application for us. We're going to make mistakes sometimes. Sometimes we'll do it out of ignorance. Sometimes we do it in haste. To Jay's point, sometimes we think what we're doing is the right thing, and we've got the right intentions. When we realize that we're not supposed to be doing it that way, or we made a mistake, made an error, we need to make it right.
I think it's a good point to think about. David's heart was right in what he was doing, wasn't it? He was wanting to bring the Ark of God back among the Israelites, where it's supposed to be, where it should be, so they could, you know, do what they're supposed to do. But yet he got angry when God struck down Uzzah. Do we react that way sometimes to things? Because we think, I had great intentions. Maybe it wasn't the right thing, though, right? Maybe we shouldn't have done it that way. Maybe we didn't consult God's word to say, this is really how God wanted me to do this.
Who was he mad at? It don't say that he was mad at God. I would be really mad at myself.
Yeah.
And when we have decisions that come up, we need to consult God. And a lot of times we make decisions and then we go through with stuff and we didn't ever consult God. And then we look back and we go, man, I should have consulted God, or I should have read his word before I started attending here, or I started this activity or that activity. I should consider things spiritual, and this is a very physical thing, but you know, it's just unfortunate that, and he got angry, but he doesn't have anybody to be angry at but himself. And you got to wonder about Obed when they came to get it. Don't you know he was? Did he say y'all don't need to do that? Or
I wonder if Obed even didn't want him to take it away. What had God done to Obed even in his house?
Blessed him.
He blessed his house. But yet he comes and serves.
He probably knew it didn't need to be there.
Yeah. So, well, had a thought, but I slipped my mind again. Okay. So, are there a couple of things you can think of that we, Josh, go ahead.
I was just going to say that, this helps me see God's relationship with his people from a father to a son, or a father to children relationship. As a father, I tell my children to do things a certain way, like take out the trash, don't drag it back. They go out, they drag it back across the concrete, it falls open there, it goes everywhere. Or they take it out, sometimes they drag it a little bit, but they pick it up and they put it in. Either way, I have judgment to either arouse my anger, to instruct them more firmly on how they're doing it, or I give grace to allow them to make a mistake and then correct them at some other time. God does that with his people, and he does it with us today. Sometimes he chooses to arouse the anger and make a statement, or he chooses to give grace and allow a stumble and then allow them to see repentance. It's interesting to watch God's character through these types of stories. But what it also teaches me as a student and as a child of God is that I need to be very careful listening to what my father tells me, because there is nothing for which I should say it's not important, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what God or what he might say on this topic. I need to be very careful of saying it doesn't matter when he's spoken on something or when he's been silent on something, and just go with it, because it very well, he may really care, and it may really be a big deal. I don't have the judgment to be able to determine those things. I have to be within his will.
Yeah. Okay, so wrapping this up, one of the things I wanted to point out, love to have time to talk about things that we today look to God's word to give us authority to do what we do, and we could talk about a lot of different things. But we understand there's commandments that God gives us today, that he doesn't tell us all the details of how we can and cannot do certain things. So think about this. I think we can make this comparison. So when they properly brought the ark up, carrying it on the shoulders of the Levites, the Kohathites, you remember what it said? They went six steps and then David sacrificed. Do you see that anywhere written in the law that that's how they do it? Does that make it wrong that David and the people did that? No, God didn't prescribe just, you know, those details of how you, but he said, this is how you carry it. Now, what were they doing when they did that? When they walked six steps and David sacrificed? They were showing their praise and honor to God that they were bringing his ark. He was coming into their presence. But you see my point. God didn't tell him how all those details, but he did tell him how to carry it. It didn't make it wrong for them to make those six steps and stop. Does that make sense? Do we have things today that we do? I mean, just think about different acts of worship and the things that are involved. I was thinking about, you know, the Lord's Supper. You know, the bread, the fruit of the vine. Does it tell us exactly what kind of vessel we put the fruit of the vine in? No. He just says, take it, drink it, remember me. It can be in a disposable container. It can be, as I was a child, it can be in a little glass thing that you had to wash every week. Y'all remember those? Some of us remember those. That doesn't matter. What matters is we're following what God's commands are. Okay? Just wanted to, you know, cause us to think about that. Sometimes we sort of forget some of those things, and so I thought it'd be good to talk about that. All right. Let's move on to chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. David is now settled in his house. Some people think that maybe chapter 7, the events there probably may have occurred after chapter 8 when David, you know, defeats all these nations that we'll talk about hopefully in a minute. But he's settled in his house in Jerusalem, says that the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. And then he goes to Nathan and he says, I've got this idea of something I want to do. Is it okay if I do that? So what is David thinking about doing? He says in verse 2, see now I dwell in a house of cedar. That time cedar was a very expensive material. He was living in a house of luxury and great expense. But the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Remember who set up that tent curtain in Jerusalem? David had. But now he says, I'm sitting here and living in luxury, basically. Don't have any attacks coming against us. God has given us this. And yet God's ark, tabernacle, is in this portable tent. So what does Nathan do? What does he not do? Very interesting to me. Nathan does not consult God. He tells David, do whatever is in your heart, your desire. So David's ready to go do something. Well, God didn't wait, did he? That night we find God speaking to Nathan about this. But let's back up and talk about David. Was David's desire wrong to build a house for the ark of God? What do you think he was trying to do? When you read this, what was in his heart? A little bit of speculation, but I think we know. What was in his heart? What did he want to do? He wanted to honor God? Sarah? I'm sorry.
Gratitude.
Yes, show gratitude to God. for all God had done for him. Honor God. Honor him by placing his ark in a proper place. He wanted to do something special. Maybe elevate the glory of God. Because here the king of Israel is living in this fancy place, and here's this little, you know, tent that the ark is sitting in. But was it David's place to do this? Had God instructed him to do this? No, didn't mean it was wrong, right? Didn't mean it was wrong. Was his focus in the right place? Maybe so. He was in a time of things were calm. Nothing says that things were settled down. But let's think about, what about Nathan's response? What do you think about Nathan's response to David in his initial request? What do you think about that? Hey, David, go do what's in your heart, what you desire. This is the man of God, the one that David is going to lean on even later, the one who's going to come to David and correct him later. Was he a little presumptuous? He didn't go to God. He said, he didn't tell David to go build a house. He said, go do what's in your heart. But again, as I said a minute ago, God comes to Nathan at night. Why didn't God go directly to David? You thought about that? Why didn't he in the night go to David and say, nope, David, don't do this? Right. Jimmy, what were you saying? You said? Yeah. So, yeah. And what would it look like if Nathan had told him, go ahead and do it, and then God comes to David and says, no. I mean, you're right. And he's the spokesperson for God, this prophet. So that's the right way to do it. Obviously, God's going to do it the right way. So the Lord, through Nathan, says to David, no. You're not going to build a house. But let's look at what he does say. The Lord responds, ever since the children of Israel came out of Egypt, have I ever dwelt in a house? No, I've always been in a tent. Nothing wrong with that. Have I ever spoken about building a house for the ark of God? And obviously the answer is no, he has not. God says, why have you not built me a house of cedar? He's never asked that question. And then he turns his focus. He focuses back to David. He says, I took you from that place of being a shepherd in the field, tending sheep, and have elevated you to be king over my people. I've cut off your enemies. I've made your name great. God says, I will settle the people in a place they will no longer have to move. And they're there. They're in that place. Nor will they be oppressed anymore as they were in Egypt. Then God says, I will make you a house. The idea of a royal dynasty. And he says, after you die, I will establish your seed, and that seed will be the one who will build a house for me. So God is giving him those instructions directly. More importantly, in chapter verse 13, the last part, he says, I will establish your throne forever. Is that a physical or a spiritual? Clearly spiritual. It will be forever. Then he goes on to talk about David's seed. The Lord says, he will be to me as a son. And he says, if he sins, I will chasten him. But I will not cut him off as I did to Saul. Important to note that God is making this promise to David that his lineage will be around forever. And it will be established forever, the kingdom. He says David's house, his kingdom, and his throne will be established forever. So we've got a mixture to me of a physical kingdom through which that eternal spiritual kingdom is going to come about through his seed. And we know, obviously, that comes through Jesus Christ. Couple of passages that reflect that. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 23. We can look at several passages, but a couple that I just wanted us to look at real quickly. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. We read, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called." Sorry, let me turn the page here. "The Lord our righteousness." So there's a prophecy there of that. Look over at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 31 through 33. Luke 1, verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son," this is speaking to Mary, "and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So there is that prophecy, and the fulfillment occurs after that. So again, this is what God is telling David. This is what I'm going to do for you and your house and your lineage. Any comments about that? Thoughts? So let's look at the last part of this chapter. We see David's response. Just looking at his response, what does that tell you about David? If you look there starting in verse 18. "David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?'" What does that tell us about David that we really already know? Right. We see the humility of David in his response. He said in verse 21, "You, Lord, have done all these great things." David takes no credit. Verse 22, "You are great. There is none like you. No God but you." Verses 23 and 24, "You have made your name great through your people Israel." And then verse 24 and 25, David seeks the Lord to establish what the Lord has proclaimed about Israel in David's house for the Lord's sake. Not for David's sake, not for Israel's sake. It's all about God. And we see that as David proclaims this. Then verse 25, we see, "Let it please you, Lord, to bless the house of your servant David, that it may continue before the Lord forever." He states that the Lord has spoken this and not David. And verse 29, let this house be established forever with your blessings. Again, notice that David does not seek it himself. He takes no credit for any of this. Nor does he ask to be allowed to establish it. The Lord will establish it. And remember, this is on the heels of God telling David about building this house. No, you will not do it. How could David have reacted to that? He could have become upset. He could have, you know, whined about it. Said, why? Why not? But no. The Lord says, no, you're not going to do it, but your seed will do it. It's interesting, as I read through this and studied this, does David understand the forever aspect of what God is saying? I don't have the answer to that. But did he? All right. Let's start in chapter 8. Chapter 8 is conquest of much of the land. And Chuck, I am gonna, there we go. I just can't get something big enough for people to see, but you understand the location of Israel, sort of the purplish area, if you can tell. That's pretty much where Saul's kingdom was established. But if you'll look, as we look down through chapter 8, when David is going to defeat all these different people, the first group he attacks is the Philistines, and it says he takes their main city. Second Samuel calls it Metheg Ama. That would actually be Gath. We would know it as Gath. 1 Chronicles 18:1. So he takes sort of Oranges on the left hand side. He defeats them. Then it says he takes the Moabites. Well, the Moabites, you see, are sort of across the other side of the Dead Sea. Hopefully you might be able to read that, maybe not. We find him defeating the Amalekites, the Edomites, the Ammonites, and all the way up to, see if this next one will go. There we go. You sort of see that lower left outlined area. That's sort of the area that we were talking about. But if you look in chapter 8, he actually goes all the way up to the river Euphrates. So he makes all these conquests. He's broadening the kingdom. And God is helping him there. And it seems that David is in these battles. He is going with them in these battles. He is leading them in the battles. Again, he attacked and subdued the Philistines. Verse 2, he defeated the Moabites, killing two-thirds. It says the idea of laying down two lines and then a third line, and the two lines were killed. It's the idea of, you could think of it as lining up people in three lines, and people in these two lines are killed, and this one line is saved. He didn't kill them all, but he killed two-thirds of them so that they were subdued. And they became servants and paid tribute. Interesting, Numbers 24, a prophecy of Balaam speaks of this happening to the Moabites. Verses 3 through 8, we find about Hadadezer, the king of Zobah, and I think that would be in the northern part there that he goes and defeats. And we'll start there, and we'll talk some more briefly about David's conquest and Israel's conquest and what he does, and then we'll talk about his administration in the last part of the chapter, and then I will plan to get into chapter 8, which is David and Mephibosheth, and then chapter 10, some more battles and defeats for David and Israel. So we'll look forward to being back next Wednesday night and discuss those. Thank you.